Well, last week I felt that the Lord spoke to me concerning a word that he had given us some time ago that was relevant for our time today as well that we're in. And that word is walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority. Would you say that? Walking confidently, consistently, courageously in kingdom authority. Come on, say it again. Walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority. On last week, I shared a few passages of scripture that showed how that Jesus walked in that authority and also shared how he spoke and said that that authority has been given to us. That authority has been given to you and I. But if that authority is going to have any real impact, we're going to have to walk confidently in it, consistently in it, and courageously in it. And so I want to continue on with this thought in hopes that it'll begin to stir some thoughts for you that will help you walk out your faith in a place of power and authority. To our heirs family that are watching us by way of Facebook Live and maybe later by way of our website, want to tell you that I miss you and I hope to see you soon. God is doing some incredible things here, and I do believe in the gathering of the people of God. So I'm glad to see all of you here, and I applaud you this morning for making your way here. And we're okay if you come and wear a mask or whatever you want to do. Just come. Just come. You add. We all add. You add to the synergism of what God is doing. And so I want to encourage you around that. I love you and I hope to see you soon. One of the things that I said on last week, when it comes to walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority, you must believe God. You must believe his word. You must believe his word concerning you. And you must believe his ability to bring his word to pass in every area of your life. How many of you believe that the word of God is working in your life right now? How many of you believe it's working in your life right now? That's a good time to say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that your word is working. It's in Isaiah that he says, my word goes forth and not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please and prosper whereunto the thing that I have sent it. I believe God has placed a word in you. As a matter of fact, I know that he has. Going back to Jeremiah when he says, before you were conceived, in your mother's womb, I knew you, called you, meaning I spoke over you. I spoke your existence, gave you a purpose, gave you destiny. And everything in your life that God does is to fulfill that purpose and that destiny. And so God's word, it is working. The key is for you and I to remain confident that it's working, consistent in our walking it out, and courageously doing it. The word courage, as I've shared in the past, is a definition that I use, the attitude of facing and dealing with anything perceived as dangerous, difficult, painful, or different, instead of withdrawing from it. I believe that there's, for all of us, if we look back over our lives, we can see seasons of our lives where if we had just taken courage, things might be a whole lot better, might look different than they do right now. But how many of you are glad that the word also says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose? How many of you are excited about he is a redeemer? Hey, come on. He is a redeemer. How many are, he is a restorer. Hallelujah. And so he can take anything that's going on in our lives, no matter which direction it goes, and he uses it for our good and for his glory. I believe that even if we don't like what we're going through, God is still working his plan in the midst of that. So in this place of walking confidently, I want to go to a couple passages of scripture that are familiar passages of scripture and help us to recognize that in this season of our walking out our faith, everybody contends with doing it confidently. Everybody deals with doing it consistently and even courageously. But it's in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. It's a familiar passage because it is, for me, one of the foundational passages of Scripture in my life personally because of a very specific time when God spoke it to me. But in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting at verse 32, it says, excuse me, It says, remember those early days after you had received the light. It says, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And then it says this, so do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. Come on, say this with me. I must not throw away my confidence. It says here, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need perseverance. Say perseverance. Now, that perseverance also ties with that word consistency. Consistency. Perseverance. Say perseverance. Now, King James said you have need of patience, which is also a good word. But for where we are right now, I believe perseverance is the word that the Holy Spirit is saying focus on. But you need perseverance. Don't throw away your confidence. You need perseverance so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. It says, for in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. It says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back or draws back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back or draw back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, just a little context of the writing of Hebrews. Hebrews was written at a time that there were many Jewish people who had received Christ, but under now persecution, they're now questioning if they made the right decision. And I want to say to all of us, stay aware of the trap of I made a mistake. You must be aware of the trap of I made a mistake, because there are seasons in all of our lives when we've made a decision, we're headed a direction. It could be concerning your job, it could be concerning your family, it could be concerning your marriage, it could be concerning a lot of things that happen, and you find yourself contending, and somewhere in your mind you can go to that place of maybe I just made a mistake. I want to tell you something, that's a trick of the enemy, because if he can get you there, he can move you into some other places that cause you to make some decisions that you may really regret down the road. And so there are many who were following Jesus, but here's part of their challenge, because you see, in this place of a thought of maybe I made a mistake, oftentimes it has to do with misunderstanding something. It has to do with misinformation. It has to do with unfulfilled expectations within the time frame that you expected. And so you find yourself in this place of I made a mistake. And those who came to Christ shortly after his ascension, they had in their minds that he was coming back real soon. So the persecution they were under, they thought, won't last real long because he will come back. But how many of you know that God's time frame is different than your time frame? It's different than my time frame. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Meaning that there is a process that's in the works right now. And for whatever reason, God always seems to take a little longer than you and I think it ought to take. Sometimes we think we're ready, and he's saying, no, you're really not ready at all. You're not done yet. That cake needs to stay in that oven just a little while longer. How many of you put something in the oven like cake or brownies or something? I'm prophesying now. And you start looking in the window. You know, you don't want to open up the thing because you don't want the heat to go out, Ayana. But you turn on the light to the oven, and you're looking in there to see if it's rising, and you're counting down the timer of it being done. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. We all do it, especially when we're the ones waiting for it to get done because we want some. But if you take it out too soon And sometimes if you take it out too late, it's lost something. It's not what you really were expecting, hoping for. But the Jewish climate of that time was that there were the Jewish people and there were Gentiles that were following Christ, but everybody was under great persecution. And that's why the writer writes this to them, says, when you first became saved, when you first became born again, you were excited about it. You didn't mind going through a few things, but now you're starting to waver in it. And I want to tell you something, that this is not the time to waver. This is not the time to waver. This is not the time to waver in your faith. If anything, you and I, we must press into it in a greater way, in a greater fashion. Because if we're not careful, we start to make conclusions when it isn't time to make conclusions. As a matter of fact, this thought came to me last night and I wrote it down. And eternal perspective or a kingdom perspective will always, listen to this, balance and recalibrate the internal and sometimes unfounded thoughts and premature conclusions of an external observation or situation. Now, I just need to leave that up there for a minute because I know that's a mouthful. And I'm not trying to say something clever. I'm trying to get something across in a way that makes it clear for all of us. An eternal perspective will always balance and recalibrate an internal conclusion, meaning where you land in your thoughts, where you land in your feelings, okay? And sometimes unfounded thoughts and premature conclusion of an external observation or situation. What I mean by that is you're looking at something, you're looking at someone, and now all of a sudden you're coming to a conclusion. But if you're not seeing it from a broader perspective than your narrow view, it's a good chance you're going to miss something. As a matter of fact, I saw recently a gentleman was sharing, confessing, if you will, on this small YouTube clip, having had opportunity to work with Chadwick Boseman, who recently passed away, and everybody most know him mostly for his role as the Black Panther, but he also did some other incredible roles, 42, Jackie Robinson, he did Thurgood Marshall in the movie Marshall, he did James Brown and Get On Up. And there's a whole lot of other things that he did in his short span of life, 43 years. But the last 4 years was of his life was with the diagnosis of having colon cancer. And nobody really knew about it. Only those the very closest to him knew about it. So he's still making these movies and doing these things and being on set. And this gentleman shares this. He says, when I was on set with him with the making of a movie, which was the movie The Bloods, huh? Five Bloods. Okay, sorry, thank you. I went a little more hood on that. Okay, Five Bloods. In that movie, Chadwick, his character is in the movie. But when he's offset, this gentleman sharing, he says, I saw him, and my wife asked what kind of person he was, and I said, well, you know, I think Black Panther's kind of gone to his head. She says, why? He said, because, you know, he's here with a person giving him massages, and his wife is holding his hand, and he's crying. This man is crying. He says, but I didn't know. I thought one thing when they were just taking care of him. He said, and I'm ashamed that I even thought the thoughts that I did. I'm trying to get this point across to all of us and help us understand in this season. Because you see, any of us can miss it, and it can cause us, if you will, as it relates to God, we can bring things to a conclusion that causes us to never, ever really experience all that God has intended for us. Can I get three more people to clap right about there? Because I'm telling you something, this hour that we're in right now, if there ever was a time for the people of God. I'm talking about the real people of God, not just people to go to church. I'm talking about kingdom dwellers. I'm talking about kingdom citizens who understand their place as ambassadors to really step up, rise up, and walk in a place of confidence consistently and courageously. It's right now. It really is right now. And we have to be able to do it unashamedly. We have to be able to do it unapologetically. You've got to be willing to step into some places and be sure-footed and say what you believe and believe what you say and say, I'm not backing up, I'm not backing down, I'm not moving, because God's going to prove this thing out. My reputation is not on the line. If there was a reputation, not that he really has a reputation, but if he had one, it would be his on the line. It ain't mine. It ain't yours. And the moment you can get past it being your reputation on the line is the day you can really get some things done, because then you recognize it ain't really about you. God is willing to back up his word. That's why the scripture says in Matthew, at the end of Matthew 28, when he sends them out, it says, and the Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them. The Lord worked with them, performing miracles. The Lord worked with them. What was he doing? Confirming his word, his word, his word. And so that man in that scene, that little clip, he wept because he said, I'm so sorry that I misread it. I misjudged him. And I'm ashamed that I even thought it. I'm ashamed that I even thought it. Well, you know, there's biblical characters that have not characters, there's those in the Bible who have felt the same way. We all know the story of Job and how Job starts out. And one thing after another hits his life. Anybody ever felt like that on a much smaller scale, that one thing after another is hitting your life? Okay, that's two of you, two and a half of you. Come on, let me see. Come on, I want to pull us in now, okay? Things have hit your life, and it seems like it's just one thing after another, one thing after another, one thing after another. I remember a season I wrote a song called It's In Your Hands. I said, what am I to do when questions flood my mind and I don't understand the thing that's going on inside of me? Which way do I turn? When dreams have fallen through, another disappointment comes, and there seems to be no rules, meaning I just keep getting hit and hit and hit and hit. Says, I will look to the one who's my fortress and my comfort in the time of need, and he will take me in his arms and hold me, and I will understand once again, it's in your hands, my life and every plan. It's in your hands, my will I yield to your command. For I know that you know best, Sandra, even when I don't understand. Lord, I've learned to trust you and leave it in your hands. I'm talking about seven of y'all right now. And so we see that, and we see how Job lost his family. He lost his fortune. He lost his property. He lost his cattle. He lost his wealth. And then he's under attack in his body. And all of this is going on. And then three so-called friends show up. And here's the thing that you want to make sure you're not allowing yourself to be drawn into. And that is what others think about your situation, where they start trying to tell you why you're going through what you're going through. I remember years ago, at a time, it seemed like if there was an animal to get hit by a car, they were trying to find my car. I don't know why, but I remember having a Cadillac, and I'm driving this Cadillac one day, and I'm driving down this road, and this deer runs across, and I throw on the brakes, and this car's coming the other lane, and this big deer runs across, stopped just in time. But whoa, here comes another little deer behind it. That little deer jumped up on the hood of my car because he couldn't get it's steady, fell into the windshield. Boom, windshield busted out. He jumped off the car and ran off. I couldn't see. So I'm driving like this to get home. Next car, now I'm driving a Volvo. I'm driving a Volvo, and I'm having to be riding, and then all of a sudden, I'm riding. Here comes this deer. Boom! And I don't know what happened to the deer, but them Volvos are made like tanks. My car didn't move. Now, it was damaged, and it had to be fixed. Shortly after that, after getting it fixed, one day I'm riding, and a much smaller animal who decided this was going to be his day to go to wherever they go, decided he gonna run out. So he runs out, hits my car, boom, he's gone. Got to get that fixed. I remember I was talking to somebody and I said, man, and this is what they said to me. Man, what do you think God is trying to tell you? I said, let me tell you something. I said, if God's got to allow that to happen to tell me something, or to get my attention, I said, I'm in trouble and so are you. Because he was a member of their church. I said, because God don't need to work like that in my life. I told you last week, I was one of them little kids growing up. All they had to say was sit down. If they looked at the belt, I started crying. I just went on and got into the flow of it because, you know, if they said go out back and get a switch, I'm crying from the moment. I ain't even got out the door yet to get the switch. I'm crying. I'm praying they have mercy on me when I come back. They just say, just sit down. Just sit down. It ain't even going to work now. But the friends showed up to Job, and when they showed up, they're saying all kind of things to him. They're questioning. They're bringing him into this place of question. And Job starts getting into it as well. Now, he's trying to hold on as best he can. But at that moment, his wife wasn't even with him on it. She just said, you need to curse God and die. Just get it over with. And those friends, they just kept hammering him and telling him, well, maybe it was this, maybe you did this, maybe it was this, maybe it was this. And after a while, and you have to take time to read this for yourself. After a while, it gets to the place where God steps in, and at this point, Job is kind of looking like, yeah, I don't know what's going on. So you got to take time and read Job 38 through Job 41. Now, I know that's not one of our favorite books of the Bible, but I'm telling you, when God starts rolling out what he says, let me ask you some questions. He's saying to, yeah, and then he starts saying, where would you win? Can you tell the sea to go so far and no further? Can you tell me where the vaults of hell are stored up? And I'm telling you, I love it because that's the way I see my dad. That's the way I see my God. He's not pilfering around looking old and scraggly. No, he's sitting high and lofty, and he's sitting on a throne, and he's in charge of everything all the time. Everything all the time. Everything all the time. And so he walks him through this, and then you get to chapter 42. So I want to read verses 1-6, and then I want to move on. So after everything God says to him, I'm telling you, it's beautiful how he lays it out. And he just keeps saying, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this. Can you answer this? This is Job's response. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, what is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely, Job, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Job, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Ah. Wow. Wow. Do you really know him? I just sense we've got too many people who've heard of him, but don't really know him. I know him. I know him. I know him. So do I. That's your response. I know him. I know him. I know him as a healer. I know him as a provider. I know him as a redeemer. I know him as a restorer. I know him as a hiding place. I know him. I know him as Savior. I know him as Lord. He said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You see, what he's saying right there is, he came to the same place that that gentleman did once he found out about the real state of this man's life. He says, I'm feeling bad about myself now, that I could even think that. Job came to the end of himself. And you know the rest of the story, and I love God's rest of the story. Let me say it again. I love God's rest of the story, because there's always redemption in the rest of his story. There's always restitution. There's always recompense. There's always judgment in the rest of God's story. So you never have to concern yourself, is this ever going to be handled? Just wait. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. Just keep waiting. So here's how it reads in the Message Bible. Job worships God, babbled on about things far beyond me. Job answered God, I'm convicted. You can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You asked, why is this muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second guessing my purposes? That's God talking. Job, I admit it. I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me. Made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. Job talking. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again. I promise. I'll never again live on the crust of heresy, crumbs of rumor. We cannot allow ourselves to come to a place of unfounded thoughts, premature conclusions, because of our observations and what we see. Because when we live out of that space, we will not remain consistent. You see, going back to Hebrews now, the writer was saying, look, it's not what you expected, but you sure can't give up now. You shouldn't be thinking about stopping now. Some expected that the return of Christ was going to happen sooner. They were under great persecution. And many were starting to turn their backs and go back to Judaism. Many of them were wavering. The purpose of the letter was, you need to hold on to your faith. Stay confident, stay consistent, and be courageous as you walk this out. And then that's why in verse chapter 11, you see that now the writer begins to talk about all of those in the hall of fame, if you will, of faith, who persevered, who kept going, kept going, kept going, kept going. Because you see, just because one thing doesn't go the way that you think it should go or you want it to go in one instance doesn't mean you stop. Right. You just adjust, recalibrate, and keep going. Now, George, I want you to come up here, because I was thinking through an example, and I think this is a great example. In the world of sports, there are many different sports, and I shared this on last week as I talked about being confident and being consistent, is that you don't reach the levels of professional sports without being confident, without being on that fine line of perceived as arrogance. Michael Jordan was able to do what Michael Jordan did because he also learned from his failures. He was able to do what he did because in those clutch times, he would say to them, when we get in, give the ball to me. Now, how many of you know that's confidence? You're not saying, give the ball to me and I'll do the best I can do. It's like, give the ball to me. But there's team sports, but then there's the individual sports. Golf happens to be one of those. And the reason why I wanted George up here, he's an avid golfer. He's a pretty good golfer. And I'm not saying that jokingly. But George, what I want to do is, here, you take the mic. Ladies and gentlemen, this is George Sosa. Say hi.
Hello.
Is the mic on?
Mic on? Yes, it is.
Okay, turn it up a little bit. Okay. So George, I want to talk a little bit about the process of golf. Because, as I understand it, you know we've gone out, well, I went out one time, and that was enough for me. It's just not my game. It's an eye-hand coordination, and it takes incredible skill and incredible concentration. Not only that, you have to have a level of confidence even at the amateur levels, let alone at the professional levels. And so one of the things that I do know about the game, I'd like you to talk a little bit about it and how you process it, because when you're playing golf, there's 18 holes. That's the whole game. You could do 9 holes, and we did 9 holes. And then you asked if I wanted to do the other 9, and I didn't want to be wimpish, so I said okay. But by the time we got to 11, I was about to pass out because we were in 90-degree weather. Yes, we were. You remember that?
Yeah, I
did. Yeah. But I made it and fell out when I got home. But. So 18 holes. Now, so I'm going to talk a little bit about, so with each hole, there's a number of shots you have to make it in, correct?
Yeah, they call that the par of the hole.
So. The par. So talk a little bit about the par of the hole.
Yeah,
can you put the mic up to your mouth?
So please? Depending on the difficulty of the hole.
Okay, so stop right there. So each hole has a level of difficulty.
Yes, because no holes are the same.
Mm-hmm.
There are different distances. There are hazards like sand traps or the rough, which is not the fairway, and so,
or the water,
or water,
mm-hmm.
Trees. So everything, each hole, no, not every hole is different,
and so each one has its unique.
Every hole has
unique traps and obstacles.
Traps, obstacles, mm-hmm. difficulties, and challenges.
Okay.
Challenges.
Okay, so. Do they get progressively more challenging the more you play, the like from 1 to 18?
No, they're different. They sometimes you can have holes which are shorter distance,
mm-hmm.
but will have a lot of traps, sand traps, trees, whatever, so mm-hmm. that doesn't make it easy,
mm-hmm.
and then there are holes that are longer in distance,
mm-hmm.
which means that you got to, when you tee off, the idea is to hit it as far as you can, as straight as you can, first
towards the hole, mm-hmm.
and then progressively make your get closer to the hole.
So each one has a certain number of par.
Yeah. So the par is the course designer will say. This
the course
hole,
designer.
The course designer, yes.
That's so, good, okay. The course
so
designer.
The
guy
designer,
that designed the course.
That's correct.
One
so,
that created it.
That's correct. Like the, mm-hmm. the course that I played in yesterday.
Y'all hearing this now? Listen to this now.
It's called the Grizzly.
Okay. Oh, wait. Did you say the course you played yesterday?
Yeah, I played yesterday. It's called the Grizzly because Jack Nicklaus, who is one of the all-time greatest golfers,
mm-hmm.
of course, American. I'm sure you all know him. He designed the course that I played in yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would happen, he'll in each hole, he'll say, okay, in this hole, the par is 4. It's a par 4 hole, which means that if someone that you want to keep progressing and get better, you want to get the ball in the hole in 4 strokes. If you get it in less, then you might as well start practicing a little more and go in the pro-am tour and so, you know, really. So, but for the objective of the hole, the designer will say you need to get the ball in 4 strokes. So that's the whole objective. Okay, so I'm going to prepare, I'm going to think, I'm going to strategize, and I'm going to say, okay, in this hole, what do I need to do to get it in 4 strokes or less?
Okay, so let me interject a question right there. Okay, so that's your goal, that's the objective.
Yes.
Okay. What happens when you don't do it in 4?
Well, when you don't do it in 4, you will go over par, which is like one stroke over 4, which is 5, is what they call a bogey. So the 4 is your measure, is your objective. Now, as you keep progressing in any sport, you need to keep to practice and you need to get better. So if I go out there the first time and the stroke and the par is 4 and I get it in 8, I got a lot of work to do.
Okay, so let's pause right there. So you go out there, it's a par 4. You don't get it in 4, you get it in 6. Talk to me a little bit about how you process that, because here's one of the points I want to make. I'm talking about walking confidently, consistently. Because what I've seen and watching, I've heard other golfers on the, you know, professional talk about it, and they say, you're really playing against yourself.
That's correct.
Even though you're walking with someone.
That's correct.
Talk a little bit about the process, though, because if you don't come in under par, but you come in over par, talk about where you're at mentally, psychologically, between walking from that hole to the next hole.
Okay. So one thing is going out there and playing, and if you want to, you're absolutely right. It's all about continuous improvement, and you're playing against yourself. So, you know, there are certain things that I take note of when I'm playing. If I get it in 6, you know, my objective is to hit the fairway off the tee. My next objective is to hit the green where you're putting, what they call in regulation, which should be in a par 4, should be 2. I take note of all of that. But I get, let's say I take it in 6, and the reason I take note is because later on I'm processing, okay? How am I going to improve?
So pause. Yeah. Because here's one of the points I want to make. Because that improving for you, if you did it in 6 and not 4, you got to improve by the time you get to that next.
So.
Wait. Yeah. I'm just, help me out here. I want to make sure I'm thinking right. So you got to be thinking in a way that whatever happened at par 4 that you did in 6 doesn't affect you when you come up to the next one.
Yes, it does. It does. So I get it in 6, then I got to think quickly.
Yes, come on. Mm-hmm.
What do I improve? What did I do wrong? Mm-hmm. And mentally process that as I'm walking to the, or going to the next hole.
Now, can I ask
you
another question?
So that I don't repeat the same error.
There you go. Okay, now, so tell me this. What does that do, though, for your confidence? So you played yesterday. Did you do well yesterday?
It was okay.
Tell the truth. It's okay.
It was okay.
All right. Have you ever played a game and you just decided this ain't my day, I'm just quitting, I'm going home? You ever not finish?
No, that's not me.
Okay, good. That's good to know. Thank you, Jesus. I needed to hear that. Okay. So between one hole and the next, and you do this in 6 and not 4, what does it do to your confidence level before you get to the next one? And how are you processing that? What internally are you maybe saying or thinking to yourself maybe other than, okay, now I got to make this note because I didn't hit that quite right. Did anything else going on?
Yeah, the confidence level. I mean, if you're in four, your confidence level is great. If you're in less than four, your confidence level is even greater. If you're hitting over, then you are saying, okay, it's disappointing, but how can you improve? What can I improve? And then the other thing is, you're processing it. What are the areas I need to improve? But at the same time, don't let that negativity carry over, because
there you go. Come on.
It's a brand new hole. You got to treat it as
that's
a brand
good. That's what I'm talking about. Come on.
Hole.
It's a brand new. So that's the other thing that I heard them say. Every golfer goes to that next hole as if that's the first hole. He's not thinking he's building on the mistake that happened there, but this is a brand new hole, and he's treating it as if this was par four, this one's maybe a par five or a par three even, just depending. He said, all that's in the past now.
Yeah, that's right, Apostle John. Sorry, because if I get a six here and I treat this as a brand new hole and I get it in less than the par, then I'm making ground.
That's
I'm progressing,
good. That's
and
right.
I'm moving forward. And
that's
so
right.
At the end of the day, it's the collective score. That's why you
that's,
can't
you go.
Focus on
there you go.
The negatives.
That's right. That's great. Come on, thank the Lord. Now, one other thing I want to ask you, and we didn't practice this, y'all. This is good. So talk to me a little bit about stamina. Because 18 holes, that's a lot of walking.
Yes, with everything. In fact, I walked yesterday as well.
Did you? You didn't do the car?
Well, no, because, stamina is fitness at every sport is critical. You know, all the athletes that are here, I'm seeing Sean, I'm seeing Will. You know, you can have all the skill in the world. If you don't have the stamina, if you don't have your physical fitness, then it's much more difficult to achieve what you want to achieve.
That's good.
I mean, Tiger Woods, ladies and gentlemen, you see how good he is. He practices 8 hours a day. And Kobe Bryant, Michael Jordan, the King James, their skill is way above, but their work ethic, Cristiano Ronaldo in the soccer world, same as Kobe Bryant, same as these elite athletes, they're the first to get on the practice field and the last to leave. And because one thing is having the skill, another thing is the stamina. So for me, the reason I like to walk is because it's also building up my cardio and my fitness. And so that helps me, have that fitness level that allows me to have a better chance of using the skills that I've developed.
Mm-hmm. So lastly, if I'm hearing you correctly, your approach is the same. Every hole, you approach it as a new one, starting fresh to try to get that one and not thinking about the last one that you either did well, did really good, or not so good at. You're focusing on, you're moving.
Absolutely. New hole, new, to start afresh again. If the last hole was bad, you want to improve. If the last hole was good, you want to continue that momentum. But the whole thing is like start again, fresh again.
Yeah.
Start from the beginning.
Thank you, George. Thank you, George. Hallelujah. God. Wasn't that great? The scripture says that the mercies of God are new every morning. They're new every morning. Meaning that when you and I wake up, there's fresh grace and mercy for every day. So no matter what your day has been like the day before or last week, they're new every morning. And I thank the Lord for that. That example. Thank you, George, for helping. That was great. I needed someone who could really talk about the game, who knows the game. I just know a little bit of stuff, But it's great to be able to hear that. And so many things that he said in there when he talked about, was it Jack Nicklaus? Who designed the course. Who designed the course. So he's the one who says, this many par for this one, for this. He knows what the difficulty level is supposed to be with each one. We have someone that's designed our course. Come on. Yeah. He's the master designer. And your course isn't exactly like mine, but there are some principles that get weaved into it, Sean, that are all the same. And one of those is being confident, being consistent, and being courageous to do it. Because one of the things that you see with those golfers, when they're going from one hole to the next, particularly if they've gone over par, they're still walking, they're still strutting, their head is still up on the way to that next hole, just like they aced the last one. Their head ain't down, they ain't, do I have to do this? Unlike team sport, which I love the analogy of be it the late Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan or LeBron James or any of those, unlike those team sports though, if they're not hot, if they're not hitting it, they can pass it off. But if you golfing, you can't say to your caddy, hey, can you do hole 7 for me? Let me just get myself together. No, that caddy will be, no, that ain't my job. I'm here to carry your stuff, give a little input if you ask me, but that's not my part in it. And so I felt like that would be a great analogy to help us understand how that you can be in a place and know this, the enemy really wants to break your confidence. For many of you under the sound of my voice and those that are listening by way of Facebook Live or will see this later on our website, the enemy has been able to shake your confidence, to cause you to slow down, cause you to enter into a place where those dreams and visions that you should be walking in, now they're not coming to fruition. And I want to encourage all of you under the sound of my voice, you need to revisit some things. Some of you have some notes written down. You got plans already there and they're gathering dust because somewhere along the line, something happened in your life that shook your confidence. But I'm going back to Hebrews, King James Version. Cast not away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, but you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of the Father, you might receive the promise. God is working with everything in our world. He's working with everything in your life. There's nothing he ever is figuring out. It's already done in God. No matter what it is, it may have come to you and you saying, I didn't see this coming. That's not God's story. That's not God's story. And so I want to encourage you around that. It may mean some adjustments. When we talk about walking confidently, consistently, and courageously in kingdom authority, it may mean some adjustments. But he who is leading us and guiding us, the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He will tell you what adjustments to make. He will help you to know where to turn, where to stop, where to start. Talking about that endurance, we all need endurance. If there ever was a time for endurance, we need endurance now. We need you to be consistent. We all need that endurance. And that's what the writer was talking about. In Hebrews 12, in Hebrews 11, let me just say this. It's a wonderful passage to read because it talks about all of those who stayed faithful even though they never really saw all of what they were believing for. Can you stay consistent? Can you remain confident even though you don't see it and may not see it in your generation, but you're a part of passing it on to the next generation? Maybe you're to see it, get it set up, get it going, but you know you're not the one that's going to take that where it's supposed to go. But God's using you in this generation. You want to be like David. Scripture says concerning him, he fulfilled the purposes of God, served God in his generation. That takes consistency. It takes being confident about who you are in God. But the writer goes on from Hebrews 11 to Hebrews 12. And what he's talking about in 12 is the people that he just talked about in 11. All of those who died without seeing the promise, but are now a part of heaven in the arena. The analogy of the arena was used because of Rome, because of the sports types events they would have, and there would be all the people in the arena cheering. So that's why in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin and sin that would easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance, run with consistency, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. We have to keep before us, you have to keep before you, that God is not figuring out your end. It's already finished. He's already marked it out for you and I. The key is that we keep going. My encouragement to you is that you do not allow the enemy to slow you down in the process, because even in the early church, it's what they dealt with. In Acts, the 4th chapter, we see it there where Acts 3 was Peter and John at Gate Beautiful. Now, you remember that story? There's a man there crying out for alms. They come up to the gate, and he's crying out for alms, and Peter says, silver and gold, basically, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give it to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he reaches out his hand and grabs him and pulls him up, and he's walking. And the scripture says he went into the temple leaping and praising God. Now, everybody saw that. They knew that, man, this guy has been out there all his life, and he's in here dancing and praising God. But the religious leaders, they called Peter and John on the carpet concerning it, but they knew they could only do so much because this was a bona fide miracle. Everybody knew this guy who would be out there begging. Nobody could explain it. And the scripture says concerning them in Acts 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Now, I want to pause there and help you understand why they said, or why it's written that way. Because all of those men looking at them, their self-worth was based on their education. It was based on their position. So you see, they had already written off these guys. Basically, we're going to call them in here. We're going to tighten them up and make sure this doesn't happen again, except when they started talking. So I want to say to all of you, many of you under the sound of my voice, who maybe you wanted to go to school, you weren't able to finish your education, but don't let that stop you. Don't let that stop you. Don't let anyone stop you. Because the God that's in you is the one who has called you and will use you. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized that they were unschooled, meaning they didn't have our education, but they were still confident. Ordinary men, it says, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It goes on and says that, but since everyone saw the miracle, they really couldn't do anything about that. And you'll remember it's in that same passage of scripture where they threatened them and said, we command you not to speak anymore in this name of Jesus. They say, you can say what you want, but we can't go along with that. But here's what I want to end with, and I want to pray, and then we're going to worship God in our giving. Every person at some point will have to contend with a feeling of stopping, giving up, not going any further. It happens to all of us. It can be the job that you so love when you start. And then after a while, I can't stand this job. It just happens to us. It can be something that happens in your life that just brings you to a place where you just, now you're contending because you were confident, you were consistent, but now something has happened. You've lost your courage. You've lost your boldness. And even though these men stood up against those religious leaders, they still left having been attacked. And so I'm speaking to all of you now who have been attacked. And maybe not attacked concerning your faith, but attacked because something has happened that's hit your life and caused you now not to feel as confident, caused you now not to feel as that you can be as consistent in your walk. But I'm telling you right now, the devil is a liar. And that voice that's speaking to you that says you failed, that voice that's speaking to you that's telling you that you'll never be looked at the same way ever again, that voice that's speaking to you that's telling you you need to go ahead and do something else now because this happened and you're not ever going to ever be able to recover from it, that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. And sometimes the way that we overcome it, and this is one of the reasons why I want to encourage us in our coming together. Hear me when I say, I recognize that there's still the reports and all the things that are out there concerning the pandemic. But those of us that are reading and deeply reading understand other narratives that are playing into it. And I'm saying to those of you that are listening to me, that call me pastor, I'm telling you all of what you're hearing is not the truth. If I'm not your pastor, I'm telling you all that you're hearing is not the truth. And if we press into God, he will bring the truth to us so that we can walk in the freedom, we can walk in the liberty. Yes, okay to clap, come on. We can walk in the place of victory, and you can do it and still wear your mask. But I will not be bound. As a matter of fact, Artie, if you happen to be watching, thank you. She got me a mask that says, same face, same God. Amen. I proudly go up in UDF and get my coffee. Kroger, dry cleaning, same faith, same God. Same faith, same God. Oh, I like that saying. Yeah, it's a good saying because that's what I believe. Same faith, same God. The same God that kept them in Goshen is the same God that I serve today. If you don't know about Goshen, just Google Goshen and read it. But I want to tell you this. Church, I'm talking to the church now, I'm talking to the body of Christ, I'm talking to Ecclesia. We are at our greatest strength when we come together. We are at our greatest strength when we can pray together. When they gather together, when Jesus said, gather together and wait till you be endued with power, there was not anybody in that group who stayed and said, you know what, this has got a little long. I'm going home, just call me when something happens. Now, I know I'm making a joke up with that. No, they all stayed. They all stayed in faith. They all kept believing. And sometimes, and I see this as a device of the enemy. See, if he can get us okay with worshiping God apart from one another, he can also then work through that in order to begin to weaken the body of Christ, because we are designed, the body is designed to strengthen one another. That's why in Ephesians it talks about each member working its part, working its measure. That's why in Hebrews, when it says, forsaking not the assembly of yourselves together. You see, John and Peter stood up against the religious leaders, but don't think they weren't shook up when they left. And what did they do? They scheduled a Zoom call. No. They said, we got to get together. And so this is what it says. This is how it ends out. And I'm going to read this, and I'm going to pray. And then Pastor Jamal is going to lead us in our giving. Worship team, would you come up? I want you to notice this. In Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 23, on their release, meaning they let them go, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. They went back to the believers. They went back to the company of the saints and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together. They raised their voices together. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. I love this. Sovereign Lord. That's a good place to start right there. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Now, you know what they're doing? They're stirring up the faith within themselves. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. I love that, because what they're saying is all they did is what you already said they were going to do. All they did is what you already planned for it to happen. They didn't know they were puppets. They didn't know that they were a part of your plan. And then they say this, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they prayed. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want you to stand to your feet right now. Come on, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Hallelujah.